Great to be with you guys. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And while you guys are turning in your Bibles there to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, that's the Old Testament. And not quite midway, but a little bit to the left of that. As you're finding your way there, let's pray and ask for God to, again, speak to us from his word tonight. So Lord, we did come in here one way, we want to leave another. And Lord, we do know that that's what you like to do. You like to change our day, Lord. If we're having a bad day or what we feel is a bad day, Lord, worshiping you and hearing your word and getting our eyes back on heaven and back on you, it changes everything. It puts things in perspective and gives us our focus once again. And I pray now that as we turn our eyes toward heaven, toward you, Lord, that you would get our eyes focused on where they need to be. We all have issues, no doubt. There are multiple issues of concern going on in here tonight. But Lord, you're not concerned. You know that you have everything in control, and you know you have a plan, and you've told us to trust you. And Lord, again, faith is just that. Sometimes it's faith and just believing, even though we can't see what your answer is and what you're doing or what you're going to do. But you know what? We choose tonight to trust you. And I pray now, God, that you'd open your word to us. I pray, God, you would just teach us, you would feed us as we get into Chronicles tonight, God. Just minister what you want. You know what you want to say tonight. So we yield to you and pray now that you do that by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick thing again before we jump in this. So we started tonight. Randy's going to be doing some first of the month cafe dinners for us again in there. So we had our first one tonight, spaghetti dinner. So if you want a meal and you want to come on to church and have a meal beforehand, don't want to have to worry about cooking on that first Wednesday of the month, you can do that. And if you want something afterwards, I don't know if it'll still be in there. Probably will be. You can still go buy you a plate afterwards. We have plenty in there. And maybe buy even a couple to take home with you for your family. So just want to mention that, let you know that's going to be happening on a regular basis. So 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, again, where we take up here, and this is interesting, we take up in really a nation in decline. The nation of Israel, they've been divided. They've gone back and forth in good kings and bad kings. There's a lot of turmoil in the nation. The reason I say in decline, there's kind of a slow decline happening here, which is the way that it happens historically. A nation begins to veer off the path, and you'll have good leaders and bad leaders, and slowly kind of fades into a place to where eventually the nation is no longer in existence if they don't get revival and they don't repent. And again, there's a lot of things that are applicable to where we are as a nation today. You know, we see a nation that started out on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord, being blessed by the Lord, used by the Lord, and God still blesses us. We're the most blessed nation in the world. But again, you begin to see now the turn of our nation as we're turning away from God, and we're asking God to be less and less a part of who we are and what we're doing. And you begin to see a nation in turmoil when you do that. We see what's happening even in our nation today. And again, in Israel, the same thing was happening. So they would oftentimes have things that would not go the way they wanted. But here's the thing we have to remember, especially with the nation of Israel and God's plan. God was always faithful. Now, not that God's not going to be faithful to us, he is, but God had a specific promise to the nation of Israel and really the coming of the Messiah. You know, he told David, I'm going to send a Messiah, told Abraham he was going to, and it carried on through David and on. He said, I'm going to send it through your line, David. And so God made a promise to David, I will keep a man of yours in that line until the Messiah comes. I'm not going to let you be wiped out. I'm not going to let your line be wiped out. And tonight we're going to see that it almost happened here, but God, because he's in control and God intervenes, it didn't happen. And it's a reminder to us that whatever God said he's going to do in our life, God's going to do in our life. God fulfills his promises. He doesn't just say them half-heartedly. He says them, he means them, and he stands on them. And every promise that God gives us in his word, we can be sure it's going to stand the test of time. Even if it feels like it's not going to make it till the last minute, we'll see some of that tonight in chapter 22. But God is faithful. And so, again, last week we saw Jehoram reigning in Judah. And remember, we saw this, Jehoram being a wicked king. And not honoring the Lord, and God bringing in the judgment on him. He's the one, remember, at the end of his days, he rebelled against the Lord and hardened his heart. He got an incurable disease, and we talked about how he died a slow death. Over 2 years, his insides literally came out, and not a pretty scene, not something you want to think about, especially not something you want to experience. But we see that God, again, was bringing chastisement on him and on the nation for their rebellion against him. And now we step into the reign of Ahaziah, which is also a child, a son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat being a godly king, and yet he also had some ungodly kids, which is sometimes the case. Just because you're a godly parent doesn't always mean your kids are going to choose to follow the Lord. You know, we raise them in the Lord, and God says, raise them up in the things of God. And if we've done that and our kids turn away, then, well, they have that choice. That's the difficult thing about love, is God gives that choice because God loves our kids even as he loves us. And if our kids say, you know what, I don't want you, then God says, I love you enough to let you not have me. And so they can choose that, as well as anybody in the world can choose that. And sadly, many people do. But Azariah, he's going to choose that he doesn't want the Lord, and he's going to get some really bad influence from his family, sadly from even his mom. Look what it says here in chapter 22. It says, then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, the youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So they came in, wiped out the family, which is a normal thing. When kingdoms were taken over, they would oftentimes try to kill all of those in the kingly line to do away with them. Ahaziah survived. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, a king of Judah, reigned. And Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Now again, Omri was a descendant of Ahab, connected to Ahab. Remember, Ahab was one of the most wicked kings in all of the nation of Israel. And that is when the kingdom split in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Ahab was up in the north, and Ahab was a very wicked king. And he and Jezebel, and again, at the same time, his kids were wicked and they just passed on. And remember how these kingdoms, they would marry each other to try to unite politically and to also to keep, you know, wars down and all these different things. And some of the kings of Judah foolishly allied themselves with Ahab and his family up in the north and other kings up in the north. God would have told them not to do that, but they did it anyway. And so it had an influence, because you can't bring someone ungodly into your family and it not have an impact. And this is why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. What it means is don't, you know, we shouldn't be developing relationships in our families, if you will, with those that are unbelievers. It doesn't mean we don't love the unbelievers. It doesn't mean we don't reach out to unbelievers. That's what we're called to do. We're the church. We go to the lost and preach Christ. That's what we do. But when it comes to being married, those of you that aren't married, you know, the Bible says, make sure that the one that you marry is a godly person. For you guys, you need to find a godly wife. And I've always emphasized the fact that it needs to be a godly husband, and it does need to be. And one of the things I've always said to the young ladies, you know, when I come to this subject, is you need somebody that's seeking God harder than you are. You need somebody that you can follow, and somebody really that you need to keep up with. You don't need somebody that you're got to be dragging with a rope to church every week. You don't need somebody you're trying to pull along in the spiritual journey. You need somebody saying to you, honey, we need to seek God together on this. Honey, we need to pray. Let's get the kids involved in that. I mean, that you need to have a leader as far as the men go. And that's a true statement, and I still stand by that. But the longer I go and deal with marriage and marriage counseling and relationships, you know, over the years, I also see how essential it is that men marry godly women. And here's why I say that. Not just because God says we're supposed to, but women have an amazing impact in their husband's life. And it ranges in different levels. First of all, we love our wives. And so, being the wife and being loved, you have great power in your husband's life. You have great influence in your husband's life. And it's important you use that influence for godly reasons, to help your husband to live a godly life and encourage him in godly things. And if you use it in a way other than that, that's not good, which again, Athaliah, we're going to see, is a very ungodly woman and uses this not only in her family's life, but in her grandson's life, the king here in just a moment, as we'll see. But again, there's a huge responsibility for us as men to be leaders and to really be, you know, paving the way for our wives to follow. And there's a great responsibility because of the love that a husband has for his wife and the influence that a wife has with the husband to make sure that the wife is leading in the right way as well. And that's a whole study you could go into as far as that goes, which I won't go into tonight. But again, this whole principle here is that because they were connected to Ahab, we're going to see a lot of problems here. And it brings in a lot of trouble. And again, you don't see that trouble when you get married and you think, I'm in love and this person doesn't know the Lord, but I'll lead them to the Lord. And then they don't come to the Lord, and most of the time they don't. And it just causes heartache. And I've seen it over the years, over and over and over. And it's very discouraging. Now, if you're in a relationship, you're in a marriage, and one of the spouses doesn't know the Lord, then you stay there. You stay put. You don't leave that, but you pray. And just live the godly life in front of them and pray. And God will use that to have an influence on them. And oftentimes you'll see over the years, a spouse does come to the Lord, but it comes through oftentimes a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. And I would spare you that. God would spare us that by his word. But Athaliah was the granddaughter of Omri, again, connected to Ahab. That is, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Notice this, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Now, what kind of mom is that? You know, honey, I want you to do wickedly today. Now let's practice, you know, and here's what you need to do. And she's giving him wicked counsel and leading him in the wrong way. And you think, what is this? This is not what a mother's supposed to do. This is not a normal motherly thing. Mothers are supposed to lead us in the right way. Mothers are supposed, you know, supposed to nurture and lead us to be godly. And here's a mother who's leading to be ungodly and to be wicked. And sadly, there are mothers like that out there and fathers like that out there. And it breaks my heart when I see that, how wonderful it is to see all you godly mothers and see you leading your kids in the right way and being a good encouragement. Because again, parents, even as we talked about husbands and wives and the influence we have on each other, parents, you have a great influence on your kids. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they'll go, and when they're old, they'll not depart. So again, a child can choose to walk away, but the majority of kids, if you raise them in the Lord, even if they veer off for a while, they'll typically come back sometime later on in life and realize, you know what, I need to get my act together. And so it has a great influence. So you want to lead them in a godly way. And here she's leading her son in an ungodly way. And notice it says, therefore, that's because he was raised in wickedness. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. No surprise there. Like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. This verse is loaded. Notice this. He was connected to the house of Ahab, and rather than listening to the counselors of his father, Jehoshaphat, and those that were living godly for the Lord, he listens to the counselors that were up with Ahab in the northern kingdom after the death of his father. I'm going to listen to these guys that are living wicked rather than the guys that are living righteous, you know, and this whole kind of thing. Rather than listen to my dad, I'll listen to my friends, so to speak. And notice it ends in this horrible ending here. The last three words I've underlined, to his destruction. And that will always be the case. If we listen to ungodly counselors and we don't listen to those that God has put into our life that is a godly counselor, it's going to be to our destruction. Count on it. Sunday, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about what you sow. We won't get there for a couple weeks, actually. We'll do the first part this Sunday. And the second week after that, we're going to get to where he says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. God's not mocked. I mean, whatever we do with our life, there is going to be a consequence to that. There is going to be a payday for it. You can't just live how you want and expect that somehow you're going to get away with it. I can't. None of us can. And so he lived the way he was given counsel, which was wickedly here. And again, sadly, it says it was to his destruction rather than to his benefit. And just, again, I just oftentimes I see these kids and I think, man, how do they have a chance? You see their parents and their parents are so messed up and leading them the wrong way. And most of the time they end up following in their parents' footsteps and they go the wrong way. But then you see ever so often that one that God just kind of plucks out of the fire. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, you see, how in the world does this kid have a chance? And then God yanks him out and does that. Well, sadly, that wasn't the case here for Ahaziah. He also followed their advice. So again, ungodly counsel. Whenever you follow ungodly counsel, you're going to go in an ungodly direction. And by the way, I note that, you know, if you go to somebody and they give you biblical counsel, but it's not what you want to hear, do it anyway. Don't follow the advice of the things you want to hear. If you listen to advice of what you want to hear, okay, I want to leave my spouse. Things aren't good right now. And so I want to leave. And so you go and get counsel from somebody and they say, look, the Bible says, I mean, is there any biblical reason? Well, no, not really, but we don't really love each other. Things are miserable. The Bible says you're to stay with your spouse. Let God work through that. Don't leave. Unless there's a biblical reason, you're going to be in sin against God. Well, I don't like that. You don't tell them that, but you talk to your friends. And they sit around and go, you know what, man, what are you doing? You need to be staying with that person. I mean, look how they're treating you. Look what they're doing, whatever. And say, yeah, I know I felt that way, but, you know, the Bible does say, well, you don't look. I mean, you can't be legalistic about this. And so, I, you know, my counsel is you should just, you know, go ahead and just have the divorce. I mean, you'll be okay. You can start over. That's foolish. It may appeal to your flesh and you may go, yes, this is my out. And I've got people saying, I've had people come before. I had a guy that, I don't know if I was warned beforehand or somebody told me afterwards, but there was a guy that was going from church to church to church trying to get the counsel that he wanted. And I think I was warned in advance, if I remember correctly. They said, hey, some guy may show up. He didn't come to Calvary Chapel, but they said, there's this guy going around. It's another pastor or somebody that told me about it and said, he may show up at your church and he's trying to get an excuse to divorce his wife or do whatever this. And so just want you to have a heads up. He's not wanting to hear the scripture and whatever. And he's looking for somebody to give him the counsel that he wants. And sure enough, somebody showed up and I said, look, you know, you don't have a reason. You need to try to reconcile and get back. And he was cordial and all, but he left and never came back. And I found out later he'd gone to some other people and he ended up divorcing his wife. Through the grapevine, I heard about it. And so basically what he did was, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to enough pastors till I hear what I want to hear. That's a foolish mistake. First of all, any pastor should be telling you to adhere to the word of God. If they're not, they're not a real pastor. But secondly, you don't just go until you get the counsel that you want. You go to the word of God and you find out what does God want, and then we adjust to it. Painful or not, Lord, help me to adjust to your word. I don't want to somehow make your word fit my situation. What does your word say? And so he's getting bad advice here from ungodly counsels. He followed their advice. He went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Again, there's two Jehorams. You have the other one, now you have a Jehoram up north. And oftentimes you'll see kings with the same names kind of overlapping in north and south. Don't let that confuse you. But this is the son of Ahab, the king of Israel. He went with him to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And he returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds, which he had received at Ramah, that is the king of Israel, gotten wounded and gone back there. And when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. So, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. And so you have a dad with a name and another king with a name. But he goes down to visit him. And again, he shouldn't have gone to see him. He should have left him alone. He'd made this alliance. And he's made his friends, those that hate God. And again, he's going to suffer the consequences. But he goes to see this enemy of God, if you will, the ones he's allied himself with. And his going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. Isn't that something? God was looking for an opportunity. Of course, God doesn't need to wait for an opportunity, but God was timing it right to bring this guy down because he was being unfaithful to God and being disobedient to God. And so God uses this as an opportunity as for his downfall. And when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Now look at this, here's the bottom line. God had anointed Nimshi to remove the house of Ahab, to kill them all, right? That's who God anointed. I'm getting rid of the house of Ahab. He made a promise, I'm gonna wipe all Ahab's family out. So then this king down in the south allies with the son of the king in the north, who was a part of those that was gonna be wiped out. These are Ahab's descendants. And he made friends with this guy, goes to battle with him, and God says, all right, you wanna go to battle with the enemies of God? Those I'm gonna wipe out, you're gonna suffer the consequences, and you're gonna get wiped out as well. Now there's a valuable lesson in this, and that is, if you hang out with the wrong crowd, you're gonna suffer their consequences. And how many times do people hang out with somebody they shouldn't be hanging out with? And they get in trouble because of that. And so he's up there with this bad king, and he's in a place he shouldn't be. If he hadn't had this friendship, he wouldn't have been there. God now has anointed for that king to be wiped out, so he's gonna get, again, judged with him. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah, that is Ahaziah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. So he finds all of Ahaziah's family and all these guys that had joined with these wicked counselors up in the north, and he kills them, and then he searched for Ahaziah. So Ahaziah, was able to hide before he caught him, but he got all of his brothers and the others involved in that. He goes and hides, but again, because God was gonna judge him, there's no escape. You can't get away from the judgment of God. And they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria. And they brought him to Jehu. And when they had killed him, they buried him because they said, he's the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all of his heart. Now again, Ahaziah didn't seek the Lord with all of his heart, but Jehoshaphat did. So he says, you know what? His dad was a godly man. So although this kid was wicked, his dad was godly. We'll honor him and give him a burial, just because his dad was godly. And again, Jehoshaphat was a godly king who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Now, if you pause there for a minute, you would think she wept and she mourned and, oh, my son's dead. This woman is a black widow. She eats her own young, so to speak. Look what it says she did. When she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. So I don't know, my son's dead, I'm gonna kill all my grandkids. You talk about a wicked woman. I mean, this is not, the normal response of a grandmother. And if you've got a grandmother like this, run. But again, it shows her greed and her desire for power. She didn't care to kill her own family, to kill the heirs of Judah, the royal heirs, if you will, because she wanted to kill off every leader. Because here's the way it worked. If you killed off every male who was in line for the throne, then the next female in line got to be the queen. So he said, I'll just kill all the males off and I'll get to be the queen. I'll be the leader of the nation. So it was just this desire for power and this desire for greatness and greed and all this kind of stuff. So she kills all these people off. But again, she didn't kill them all off, as we'll see, because God intervened here. Look at this. But Jehoshabeath, what a great lady this is. This is one, you don't hear much about her, but she is a wonderfully courageous woman. And a woman worthy of honor, Jehoshabeath is another name for her, and I'm sure that won't help you remember it. But either way, she was the daughter, just call her Josie. How about that? That'd be good. Jehoshi, that doesn't work. But either way, she was the daughter of the king. Look what she did. She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest. So she's a pastor's wife. She's a priest's wife. For she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. Guys, this right here shows you the intervention of God in such a powerful way. Why? This was the last heir of David. This is it. She killed off everybody but one male baby in David's line. Do you realize that if she'd killed off the last male baby, God's word would have failed? That is, he couldn't have brought a child through the line of David to be Jesus, who's the Messiah, who again died for us. Now, of course, we know that wouldn't have happened. God would never let that happen, and God didn't let that happen. But even though this wicked Athaliah thinks she's wiped them all out, this very bold Jehoshabeath, who took her own life in her hands, because if she'd been caught, then no doubt Athaliah would have put her to death. She takes this baby and hides the baby in a room there actually in the temple and keeps him there hidden away from her all this time, raising this child. And this child is going to be there in this house for all these years, because when the time is right, she's going to bring him out where he can be the king. And she's going to wait again until he's 7 years old and bring him out to be the king. And he'll become the king at 7 years old. But again, just a tremendous story here. Amazing to hide a baby. I mean, you think about trying to hide a baby. That's quite the goal here. I mean, a baby's crying and all that goes with that. I mean, try to hide him for somebody not to hear it and go, there's a baby crying in there. Why is there a baby in there? And it not getting back to Athaliah. God intervened here. And God protected this baby even as God protected Moses. And so this is a great miracle story that you don't hear that much about in Scripture, with a great godly, brave woman here of great courage, saying, you know what, if I die, I die, so to speak. It's almost like an Esther type thing, maybe not quite as dramatic, but in some ways the results, you know, maybe I'll die for this, but I don't care. I'm going to take this baby and hide it. So I can't say enough about her. And I think she deserves great honor. And I know she's honored greatly in the kingdom right now. And so she hides him so they didn't kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So she's reigning for 6 years. Everybody thinks that, you know, we're doomed. David has no descendants. We've got this wicked queen, Athaliah, ruling over the land, the queen mother, so to speak. And so we're all in big trouble. But again, we're going to see next week when we get into chapter 23, because that's all we're going to do tonight, because it's a communion night. But when we get to next week, we're going to see that he brings him out. Such a great story. You don't want to miss next week. It is such a great story. They bring him out at 7. They anoint him king, and everybody gathers around him. They blow the trumpets. She comes running, treason, treason. It's just really a great story. And I don't want to, you know, you probably heard it, but I don't want to get into it right now because I love it. But again, just a tremendous showing how God's hand intervenes and making sure that what God wants to happen is going to happen. God made sure that David had a line that survived. God made sure that David had a king that carried on, and God again brought it all over to Jesus, who will again is our Lord, as we said, and we'll remember tonight in communion, all the way through to the end. But there's something I want to say here too, as encouraging reminder to us before we finish this and pray and get ready for communion. And that is this: a lot of times it seems like God waits until the last baby before he moves. And some of you tonight might be saying, I'm down to the last baby. If God doesn't move tomorrow, we're losing the house. If God doesn't work in my job, I'm losing my job. If God doesn't do whatever, be encouraged. If God's given you promises, God will fulfill his promises. Even if you think you're down to this is it, all hope is gone. And I'll tell you something else. If you think that Athaliah has killed every hope that you have, God's got a baby hidden for you, and it's a surprise. Because God will keep his promises. He will never leave you without fulfilling the promises. You know, a lot of people come up to me and they say, you know, I've got this situation in my life and I've got that situation. And I'm not sure if we're going to make it or how we're going to survive. And I often tell them this: are you putting God first and seeking God first in your life? And the reason I ask that is this. Jesus gave us a promise. He said, seek first. Most of us kind of seek second, third, and fourth, right? I say most. I don't say that. It doesn't sound fair to you guys to say that. Many people seek second, third, and fourth for Jesus and God in their life, right? It's pretty important. He's up there number three. Or he's at number two for me. He's at number two. He's right there at the top. Not good enough. Not for God's promise. If you want God's promise to meet every need you have, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's right. And all these things will be added. That means he has promised he will pay your bills if you seek him first. He has promised you'll have a place to live. He's promised you'll have a way to get around. He's promised you'll have clothing. He's promised he'll meet your need. He's promised. He can't break his promise. He's God Almighty. So if there's something that ever happens that way, the failure's on our part. We're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. It may be very important. We may really want to, he may really be up the ladder. I mean, he's right up there with, you know, the Jets or whatever. Or Pittsburgh or a girlfriend or whatever. But if he's not number one, that promise isn't yours. But if you make him number one in your life, he cannot fail you or his word will be broken. His word will never be broken. Ever, ever, ever. It's his word and it's eternal. So be encouraged by that. Even if you're down to the last, you know, this is it, baby, you know. He's going to do it. He's promised. And so trust him to do that. And he'll be faithful to do it. So just a beautiful story, a great chapter. And I'm kind of glad we finished early so we have time here a little bit earlier than we normally do. But it gives us time to pray and kind of have communion and let God just kind of minister by his spirit tonight the way he wants and just minister to us. So let's go ahead and pray and finish up this portion and then we'll prepare our hearts for communion. So Father, we thank you, Lord, again, seeing your faithfulness to the kings of Israel, even those that were wicked, Lord. And even though Ahaziah was a wicked king, because of your promise to David and your promise, Lord, to be faithful, to keep a line, to keep a king there, Lord, and to fulfill your word, God, you hid that baby for 6 years. And you're going to bring him out, we're going to see, Lord, as we see the story next week, and just an amazing story of how it may feel like that, Lord, the enemy's won, we've been defeated. There's no hope, there's always hope. You always have hidden surprises and hidden promises that are ready to be brought out at the right time. And although the enemy may scream treason, treason, Lord, we will be rejoicing because you are faithful, faithful. So thank you, Lord, for your word. God, use your word to encourage your people tonight, to minister to your flock. And I pray that tonight as we now prepare our hearts for communion and we get ready for communion, Lord, that you would just really pour out your spirit, God. Lord, let us be pure before you, not because of our purity, but because of yours and your blood as we confess our sin and get our heart where it needs to be tonight, Lord. And so we love you, Lord, and we now prepare ourselves to seek you, Lord, and to remember you in your body and your blood. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.